You know, that song says that we're going to be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by. How many of you know that song? Y'all, I don't know it. Do you know it, David? I don't know it. Where'd y'all find it? I'm not talking about the one we just sang, but how many of you know the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by? Anybody know that? I don't know it. But if we're going to be singing it, we better get to learning it, folks. Yeah, will you get on that one, David? Will you? Yeah, do that. You know, we all face fiery trials in our life. And by the way, that I was telling someone, that is the way you spell fiery. I used to think that fiery was F-I-R-E-Y, but it is actually spelled F-I-E-R-Y. So that way you won't be saying, well, he made a big mistake up there, and that, you can't get that off your mind and be listening to what I'm telling you tonight. So I want you to focus on fiery trials. They will come. You may be going through one right now if the truth were known, and known only to you. All of us are oblivious to any issues that really go on in the lives of one another. We don't really know. But I know one thing, that we all have trials, and many of them are fiery trials. They are. Life, you know, we always like to believe that everything turns out in life, and when you go through these fiery trials, that everything's going to work out great. But you know what? Your life is not a life about a fairy tale, but a fiery trial. And we all go through them in life, but whether or not we succeed at getting through them is dependent upon a lot of things, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. You and I will be tried by fire. God said that. Jesus taught it in his ministry. You will be tried, but he says, be not overcome, for I have overcome the world. When your faith is tested, what do you do? You know, your faith could be tested by a lot of things. It could be tested by the temptations that you face in your life every day. Maybe the devil presents a temptation to you, and you face it, and you acquiesce, you give in to it. And instead of fighting it, as we talked about this morning, and resisting it. But what do you do when faith is tested? And I'm going to tell you, your faith will be tested. It's not an easy thing to go through a faith testing. James says that our faith will be tried by fire, and so therefore we need to understand what that is really all about. How do we trust God through fiery trials? Again, we would like to think that at the beginning of the day or the ending of the day that everything's going to be fine and we'll live happily ever after, but that's just not the case. We know that Jesus did not live without pain and without fiery trials. He went through one trial right after another. He went through the trials, as I mentioned this morning, that were before Caiaphas and Herod. But many other forms of trials that he faced. Trials that he faced with Peter when Peter denied him. When he told him that he loved him. You remember he asked him three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yea, Lord, I love you. And he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yea, Lord, you know I love you. He asked him a third time. He said, Lord, do you, he said, do you really love me, Peter? And it was a difficult time for him. No doubt when he went through the betrayal by Judas Iscariot, when he kissed him and made it appear that he loved his Lord, he was simply denying him and rejecting him and putting Jesus in a fiery trial of his life. The Bible in 1 Peter 4:12 says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, I've always believed, and I'm not perceptive enough to be able to go through the analyzation here of what he's really saying, but perhaps he is talking about the trials that he is going to face. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to Jesus. But early Christians faced one trial after another. You know, we have it easy in today's world. Being a Christian is not such a real big trial. Because our Constitution provides for us to be able to worship God in any way that we choose. But in New Testament times, the Jews were constantly ridiculing anyone whom they thought was, what they said, stupid enough to follow this Messiah out of Nazareth of Galilee. And so he says, don't think it's strange that these people are going to do this to you, that they're going to ridicule you, they're going to make light of you, they're going to say that you are cynical in every way. It's going to come. And so he's giving them an admonition here, a little foreknowledge about it. He said, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It is going to happen. And he says, so don't think it's strange that that fiery trial is going to come. Nero set fire to Rome. Many of you remember the historical information that we have about Nero. We don't have a lot of that in the Bible. But we do have information about Nero historically. He set fire to Rome, and you know what he did? He blamed it on Christians who preached the fiery judgment of God. And many believers were burned at the stake. Some were used to provide light for fellowship with them after dark. Can you imagine being that fearful? Could you imagine being in a situation that because you're a Christian, you face death? Oh, I know we've got some lunatics that go around the world shooting up churches and other schools and other places. But that's not the general rule. But during the days of the early church, it was the general rule that they were persecuted for being Christians. Many of them were thrown in arenas where wild beasts would kill them and attack them. And it was sport to many of the Jews to do Christians that way. Well, there are two questions I want to ask you tonight. One of them is, why do trials come? You know, people say sometimes, well, you know, if God really loves me, why am I having to face this particular trial? And like I said, you may be facing one right now, and I'm speaking to your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I really do believe God laid it on my heart to bring this lesson. I don't just decide I'm going to bring a lesson without praying about it and thinking about it and trying to determine what I think that the Lord's church really needs. We all face trials every day in our life, and I've heard about a lot of them this last week from a lot of different people. But second question is, how do we overcome them? Why do we have them, and how do we deal with them? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, Peter says, as every man hath received this gift, even so minister, he says, the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, how do we overcome trials? We use our gifts to help other people. You know, when you're going through a trial, you may not realize that God has already gifted you with the ability to overcome that trial. You know why I say that? Paul said that God will not allow you to be tried above measure. He says, and with that same trial, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So what I'm telling you is that God has already empowered you. He has given you a gift that enables you to overcome whatever trial that you may have to face in this life. Notice what he says, but rejoice inasmuch, in Romans 8 and verse 17, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, listen, when his glory shall be revealed, he says, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Jesus went through trials. We go through trials. And let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God has given unto him. We should use our trials as pulpits. It's not the only pulpit. We use our trials every day in life. When we're going through trials, you know what? Sometimes God enables us to go through a trial that we may be able to help somebody else who may be going through a similar trial. He uses trials as a pulpit, and obstacles should become our opportunities to serve God. that God in all things, he says, all things, notice that, not good things necessarily, but all things, even bad things, because he can change that which is bad into something and bring forth good from it. But in all things that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, praise really does redefine trials. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were imprisoned? It was a terrible trial for them. They had been arrested on numerous occasions, no doubt, and been incarcerated. And here, because of their great faith in God, and they had cast out a demonic spirit from a young woman in Philippi, they had been placed in prison. And they were preaching the truth. They'd been told to be silent. They weren't silent. They preached the truth through trials. But they were placed in that Philippian prison. And at midnight, when you would have thought maybe they were licking their wounds and saying, God, if you love me, why am I going through this trial? But you know what they were doing? They were praising God. That's why I said praise redefines our trials. They were singing and they were glorifying God in their hearts. And then the miraculous happened. God sent an earthquake, and the cell doors to the prison where they were incarcerated were opened up. And not only them, but the other prisoners as well. And the jailer, who thought he was going to lose his life because all this happened and that he was not watching as intently as he should have been, he's about to take his life, and Peter says, or Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he sprang in with a light and asked that infamous question that people always ask. What do I do about my sin? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Think about it. If you were incarcerated in prison, would you be singing praises at midnight? You'd probably be asleep, first of all. You probably wouldn't be singing praises to God. You'd be singing, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? That's probably what you would have been singing. But if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. And if any man minister, let him do it with the ability. And that's what they were doing. They were singing, which God giveth, that he gives all things, that Jesus may be glorified through our praise and through his dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what he is saying, actuality, is this. Don't complain about the trials you go through, but just praise God. Just honor God. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying that's easy to do. I'm not saying that's perhaps the first reaction that we have to a trial. But I'm telling you, it is the right thing that we must do. Again, the passage says, beloved, think it not strange. It's not a strange thing. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, or you may feel like you're the only one that's ever going through problems, or you're the only one that ever had a fiery trial. No, we all go through them in life. And trials come to us every day. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's why you rejoice, isn't it? And when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You will be. For we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together with him. And if we be reproached, the Bible says, for the name of Jesus, happy are you. Happy are you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been insulted because you're a Christian? I don't know that I've ever been insulted by anyone because I was a Christian. And I wouldn't consider that really to be a fiery trial. When I think of fiery trials, I think of a lot of things that could shake our faith. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So when you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, you're going to face insults. You're going to face people that ridicule you. You're going to find people that hate you, that mock you, that make light of you, intimidate you because you are a child of God. But when you go through that, I like the words of Romans 8 and verse 18 in this text. It says, "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." You ever thought about the tremendous impact of that one particular passage? What you're having to go through here doesn't even hint at the glory that God shall reveal in us. We know that back in the days of the early church, there were a lot of people that apostatized and left the Lord because they were going through trials. But a lot of them remained faithful to the end. They were burned at the stake, as I said, and made light of. The Bible says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters." If we must suffer, then why would we suffer for wrong? I'd rather suffer for Christ, wouldn't you? "That he may be glorified in me and in you. But rejoice again," Romans 8 and verse 17 says. And I keep flashing that up there because it's so true. That we are partakers of Christ's sufferings here. For the Bible says that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. "And yet if any man suffer as a Christian..." Paul writes, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." That's what they were doing in that Philippian jail, placed there because they were Christians. They didn't have a constitution that says, "Hey, you can worship God in any way you want to worship God." They didn't have a state constitutional law. It gave them the privilege to do that. And so they were looked upon with disdain. That's not a martyr complex when you suffer for Christ, but it's the very opposite when you consider it. It means to see past the trial to the reward that is coming. If Paul is right in saying that there is nothing to be compared to the glory that God shall reveal in us, you know what you... It's more than seeing light at the end of the tunnel. It's seeing something much, much greater. And Paul awaited it. That's why he could live his life to the fullest. And then when he came to that great plateau or that apex of his earthly ministry and say, "I have fought the good fight, as I mentioned this morning. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. And henceforth there is laid up for me." I know it. He said, "It's laid up for me, but not only me, but to all of them who love his appearing. For the time is to come," Peter writes, "that the judgment of God must begin at the house of God." You know what that means? That means that you and I, as Christian people, will be judged first. Notice what he says. "And if judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Judgment begins with us. "And if the righteous," notice this, "scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, that's a frightening passage, isn't it? Always has been to me. To think that we just get through that straight and narrow way into the presence of God. That's one of those unanswered questions that Peter doesn't answer either. He says, "What shall be the end of the sinner and the ungodly?" In Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's why we repent, isn't it? I'd rather go through trials and be right with God than to not go through trials and not be right with Him. Be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Some said trials were God's reproof. Does God's goodness prove that you are living right? Some people think that. They say, well, you know, if you don't ever go through trials, you must be living right. No, that's not true. Maybe, perhaps you're not living like you ought to, or you'd be going through trials. You're not making any waves as a Christian in the world in which we live. That doesn't prove you're a Christian. It probably proves the contrary, for the goodness of God leads us to repent. Romans 2 and verse 4. And I'm going to tell you something. If we practice this right here, we shall receive the great reward of heaven. Now, let me bring you to one last thought here, and that is, does suffering prove wrong that you're living an ungodly life? No, it doesn't do that at all. Actually, again, the opposite is true. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. Consider Jesus and all the trials that He had to go through, especially the one in Gethsemane. Can you imagine praying to God and you were so intently moved in your prayer before God that you were perspiring from your head, and it was as great drops of blood that were falling from your brow? That was what was happening with our Lord and our Savior. Why do they come? The purpose of them? Trials develop maturity. Trials make us stronger, don't they? They do. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, but it is true. We're made stronger through our trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1, verse 2 through 4. But rejoice because you're a partaker of Christ. Secondly, trials enable us to help other people. As I said a moment ago, you know, we see people sometimes that are going through all kinds of trials. Instead of getting there to them and say, well, you know, I'm so sorry you're having to go through this. It's really a bad thing for you. I understand that. Hadn't been there. But isn't it better when you could say, you know what? I've been right where you are. I know where you are. I know what you are facing. And I'm with you, and we're going to pray to God about it. It's a whole lot better when you have someone who has faced what you are facing. And the doctor comes in and says, you have a terminal illness. You have cancer. Would you rather talk to someone that hadn't had cancer or someone that had had it? If you had heart disease, would you rather, after the doctor told you had heart disease, would it be better for you to talk to someone that had heart disease or someone that didn't? Who would give you greater consolation? Those who had been through the trials. But the Bible says that God comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in, listen to this, any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God, who comforts us in all of our trials. But thirdly, trials enable us not only to help others, but to save others. Sometimes I think people that have not grown up in the church, but people maybe that have lived wretched lives, are those who have a deeper commitment unto God. I've seen that so many times in my life as a preacher of the gospel. And they have a greater appreciation for the fact that their sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ. You and I have the opportunity to save other people. When Joseph went through all the suffering that he did, they took him to the pit and they sold him. His brothers did. He was in prison for 13 years. Not for something that he did, but because they lied about him. They had to manufacture a kangaroo court. But because of his faith in God and remained faithful to the Lord, he went from the pit to the palace. And his suffering and his anguish resulted in the saving of his own family. That's why we should rejoice and be partakers of Christ's sufferings. But fourthly, going through fiery trials purifies our faith. For 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found under the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, your faith and the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. That's why you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow the knee before a fake god. So they put them in a fiery furnace, turned the heat up, didn't burn them. They just said, turn it up even higher. They turned it up even higher. They said, turn it all the way up. They turned it all the way up, and they still didn't burn. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And when they peered in to see them, they saw a fourth figure likened unto the Son of God. You know what that tells me? That when we're going through fiery trials, there's another who's in that fiery trial with us, and that's Jesus. He didn't come necessarily to remove all the problems that we face in life. He came to get into the trouble and to the problems that we face. And he asked us to stand strong. Stand strong. You can stand strong if you're not a Christian and a follower of Christ. You can't stand strong. But you can if you are. And that's why I appeal to people to become Christians. In a study this afternoon with some folks who are not children of God, my urging to them was to become children of God. Become Christians. Obey the Lord. And just like them, they'll face fiery trials. You will too. But you don't quit. You don't give up. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Someone prayed this prayer. I thought it was so good. I had to put it here. Dear God, help me to understand that difficult times can make me stronger in the end, even though it may not always be easy to see. Now, as I said at the very onset in the beginning tonight, you may be facing a trial. You may be facing it. You wouldn't want to share that trial with someone else, even though the Bible teaches that we're to do that. There's a song that we sing sometime that says, the trials of this world will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. Dear God, I need you more than yesterday. I don't know my future, and I'm a bit fearful, but with you in it, and that's where He is, I know that I am much stronger. You may be facing problems tonight, and one of the best things in the world you could do is bring it before the Lord's church and ask for the prayers of the body. I couldn't imagine. You know, the church is not just a gathering on Sunday. It's a people. It's a family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. By which we pray for one another. And if we don't know that you're going through a problem, how can we pray for it? That's why it's so important for disclosure, isn't it? And for us to be man or woman enough to say, look, I'm going through a trial and I need your prayers. And you have that opportunity to make that known tonight while we stand and while we sing.